had a good week and are looking forward to time in the book of Hebrews this morning as we open up and look at these last verses in chapter 4. We have concluded the second warning passage, and really in these verses we're opening up to a whole new section that really kind of covers the rest of the book. And it has to do with Jesus Christ as the great heavenly high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest under the new covenant that has really opened up a quite amazing and remarkable relationship with Holy God by providing a means of not only of taking care of the penalty of our sin, but also a means of providing for us a way to relate to God on a daily basis and have fellowship with God on a daily basis, though we're sinful people. And so His provision is complete. You are complete in Christ Jesus. There's nothing to be added to our salvation. It's all found in Christ. And in the new covenant that He has provided, the work that He did on the cross of Calvary, His sacrifice there for your sin, completed all things. And now He has ascended after He made purification for our sins to the right hand of the Father on high. And there He ever intercedes and acts as your mediator, so that you can have relationship with a holy God. This is a phenomenal thing. It's just remarkable and amazing that God, in His wisdom and in His grace and in His power, is able to provide such for you and I. So let's take a look. We want to read our verses here. And I want to just pick up with 14, if you remember those things that we've covered in the past, the warning passage, because it does flow out. There is a transition here, and it moves from the things that were addressed in chapter 3 and through chapter 4 into this new section. But let's read with verses 14 to the end of the chapter there. I'll read out loud. You follow along. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wait, let's take a second here and close your Bibles. Just keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 4. But let's say it together. You can say it in different versions. Try not to get too confused. But that's our memory verse. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy with confidence, draw near with confidence, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Sorry. The problem is that I've memorized it in King James as Gary, and so I have it kind of all mixed up there. So sorry if I threw you off, and I certainly threw myself off. But I thought, well, I'll do it in NAS. But no, I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have tried that one. All right. Well, let's look then at these verses, and we want to consider this great high priest. And this is a section in Hebrews that as we study and really lay into this passage of Scripture, it should be a tremendous blessing to you, because there's a lot of things to learn and understand about our relationship with the Lord and the provision of His grace for His people in these passages. Let me just say this in regard to our passage here. There's in chapter 1 and verse 4, there was the more excellent name than the angels. Okay, so we have three basic things that have been stated in the book of Hebrews. And chapter 1 basically dealt with this more excellent name that Christ had than the angels. And after that, there was given a warning passage, a warning statement. And it was basically, you know, pay close attention and do not drift from the word that has been spoken through the Son. Because if the angels, let's see, how did it say it there? If the angels did not receive, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the Messiah has come. God in these last days has spoken through His Son. And the angels gave, and it was understood by the Hebrews that the angels gave the law of Moses on Mount Sinai was given by the angels. And this instruction was given. And there was a responsibility with the revelation of truth that God gave to His people. And so that warning passage, don't drift from the things that God has revealed to you. Lay hold of them. Latch on to these things. Hold fast to them. And don't let go of truth once it's given to you. There's something about our nature that has with us the tendency to let go to... Our fleshly nature is not going to, the natural man does not receive the things of God. It's easy for truth to drift. But the warning in Scripture here is that we're to lay hold, to latch on, to grasp truth, spiritual truth, when God gives it to you. Do not hold the value of revelation that has been given in Scripture. When the Holy Spirit illumines that and you come to understand it, please treasure it. Because if you do not, if your heart becomes hardened, then there's terrible consequences to pay for God's people that reject and that harden themselves to the revelation of truth that God gives to them. And it's always a warning in Scripture. So Christ was given a more excellent name than the angels. The things that He say must be listened to. And then secondly, in chapter 3 and verse 3, it says that there's more glory given to Christ than to Moses. And then after this statement in this commentary, then the warning passage came that they were to hold fast. Do not harden your hearts. And that's where we ended up last week, is through this warning passage that is declaring that we must hold fast and not harden our hearts to the word that was spoken. And of course, the illustration was Kadesh Barnea, right? So we're here. We've gone through these two sections and these two warning passages in regard, both of them, in regard to the word spoken through Christ. The covenant that has been given through Jesus Christ, the word that He has spoken, needs to be treasured, valued, and held on to. So pray that the Holy Spirit that is working within God's people would enable us to grasp the gravity, the value, the treasure of His Word, and to hold on to those truths and that which God has revealed to us as truth, to hold on to them in our confession, right? So it says, you know, in verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So there's this tendency and a warning that's given by example to those that were at Kadesh Barnea of hardening your hearts. Okay? And so today we come to basically, and I picked Hebrews 8:6, but it says there that there's a more excellent ministry that is given through Christ or to Christ, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. Now we're going to get into all of what that means, but basically this, that his position, Christ's position as high priest, who ascended into heaven, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is as a mediator for the people, for you and me, before the throne. He is there as a mediator. He is there as a high priest, representative of one who intercedes for God's people. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has done that. Now, I want to make one other point we go through in our introduction here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest. Now, I want to make a point of this, of our confession, because that brings us in and back around to what's being mentioned in this verse, okay? This, our confession, is an important thing, and it's kind of emphasized through these warning passages, but I want to make the point that you have a confession, that as you make your journey through life, God has called you for a specific reason, a specific purpose. There's a calling upon your life, and involved in that calling is what the Scripture deems or speaks of as being your confession. For each one of you, there is a confession that you make, a testimony, it might be perhaps a better word, a better way to put it, but God has called you to represent Him, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a minister of reconciliation, one who by word and deed will make confession of the truth of the gospel. That's what you're called to. And that's emphasized in our passage this morning. So I want to look at it, and let's look at some of the great principles here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, point one in your notes, if you have your notes in your bulletin there, is let us master our confession. If we look at this, at the end of the verse, it says, let us hold fast our confession. That's the kind of exhortation in this verse. And there's two exhortations in these three verses. One is that we're to hold fast our confession. The other is that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so here, as we are holding fast the confession, we might call to remembrance there in chapter 3 and in chapter, both times in chapter 3. If we go back and we look at verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, speaking of Christ and Moses and the part that they have in the building of God's kingdom. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Okay. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as servant, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. This hold fast word has come up before, but actually that hold fast is a different Greek word. And I want to make the point of that. We also have that same Greek word that's used in verse 6 in verse 14 when it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if, again, we hold fast. Both of these are conditional, right? This if we hold fast is a conditional term that's thrown out. If we hold fast, the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. In other words, what is it saying? The profession of faith that you made in Jesus Christ, hold that fast. Hold fast and hold firm to that as being of the house of Christ, or in other words, the building, the plan, the purpose of God through salvation in Christ and drawing people to Himself. that there might be a kingdom through the Son of David, through Jesus Christ, and that we as God's people would have part and participation in that. And so we're testifying to the salvation that Christ has provided a way for us to go back to the Father who is holy, though we are sinful, and that this is the only way back to God. Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. That's our confession. That's our confidence. And that's what we hold fast to in our journey through life. Now, the purpose of holding fast, we made the point in chapter 3, is that we might take opportunity for those things for which God has called us to in the work and in the building of His house, as was mentioned there in chapter 3, in the building of His kingdom, in the things that God is doing through time and through history, that when by faith we lay hold of the truth of our confession in Christ and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we are embracing something that is eternal in the purposes of God, something that God said, I'm going to do. And so what happens is our lives intersect with the plan, the eternal plan and purpose of God in a powerful way, in a most remarkable and astounding thing that God does. You see, God in the past spoke and said, I'm going to do all of these things. But God in the present, it involves this decision on your and my part in which we, by faith, embrace the Word of God and see the power of God enacted through the people of God to accomplish the purposes of God. That's awesome. That is an amazing thing. But that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about initial salvation. We're not talking about whether this person is a believer or not. The person is a believer. We're talking about whether by faith we know the benefit of embracing the will of God through the Word of God with faith, mixing it with faith, and knowing all the fullness of that. And so that's what we're to hold firm to. For our confidence in the calling and in the confession that God has called us to. And you may or you may not. That's the reality. You will hear the Word of God and your heart will respond by faith, and you'll mix the Word of God with faith, and you'll know the blessing and the benefit and the eternal benefit of it, or you may not. That's the bottom line. And that's the warning in this passage. You see, it's a very serious thing, but let's look at it again. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, I haven't forgotten, this hold fast before had to do with the word is kateko, and it has to do with secure or firm possession of something. But this word is a little bit different. It's krateo. And it has, it's a synonym. It basically means the same thing, but it also can carry with it the idea, and it has more of the idea of power, to be chief or to be master of, to rule or get possession of, or to become the master of. So the idea here is that God wants you. That this author, the Holy Spirit, is speaking through this passage and telling these believers in the book of Hebrews, it's saying, be master of your confession. Take hold of it in such a way that you master over the testimony that God has given to you. And so what it's saying is coming out of our passage is this very thing. That God is going to lay out in your journey certain opportunities and decisions that you will make. And as you make those decisions, there will be a meeting of the Word of God and the will of God with your will and your Word. And that will be your confession. You see, His Word becomes your Word. Now let's look at that passage. And I want to make the point, if we go down to verse, the last part of that verse 14, we're to hold fast our confession. That's homologeus. Homologeus is the word that homo is the word for same, right? Okay? So when we talk about confession, the basic idea of this word is it's the same word. Logias is the word for word. Remember when we did last week, for the word of God is alive in power, logos. Well, this is the same root word. And then you've got these two words combined, homo, which means same or like as. And so your confession is taking the same word. In other words, you're saying what God says. So in 1 John 1:9, when it says, if we confess our sins, homologeus, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What we're doing is we're acknowledging what God says. We're coming into agreement with God's Word. And your confession is coming into agreement with God's Word. It's where what Jesus said, you are declaring, you are holding forth as the word of truth. You are making confession of that reality and that truth. Isn't that exciting? God has called you to that. He's called His people to make confession of the truth. And that's done not only by the words that you speak, but by the actions that you live in your Christian life. That's what God is doing. That's what God wants to do through you. And there's this wonderful, incredible opportunity through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, to join His Word, His spoken and declared Word, with the reality of our lives. When the Word of God is mixed with faith, and we embrace it by faith, and against hope, believe in hope at times, that the power of God is manifested. Because why? Because what He has declared, we have believed. We've mixed it with faith. We have joined. We hold the same word. We're declaring the same thing. So, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that what? That you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you're conformed to the Word, when your life is conformed, you are declaring, you are confessing the Word of God. And the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, opens you up. It opens up the inner person of who you are and declares who you are. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of your heart. God already knows. His Word has already pierced through. And therefore, submitting to His Word, yielding to the truth of His Word, and declaring, Lord God, I want to become one with the truth of Your Word. And when that happens for God's people, that confession is powerful. It's life-changing. First of all, it transforms you. But secondly of all, it accomplishes the purposes that God has intended. And it is the effecting of the truth of God's Word that He has declared. I'm going to give you this land. Okay, your confession is saying, like David, this land is ours. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? The battle belongs to the Lord. Or Jonathan, there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few. Why are these Philistines over here burning our land? You see, people act differently according to the declared Word of God when they're in agreement with it. They confess the same thing. Isn't that awesome? There is a testing of the Word in our lives. You have to understand, this passage is speaking about testing. Testing to see the Word. Testing to see if there's agreement, true agreement in our lives. You know, do you really believe what you say you believe? Well, the tests come and it proves it, right? So it's like, you know, it's like weightlifting. You know, you go and you, like when you weightlift, you test your muscles, right? You go in, like if I go into the weight room and go in for my workout and I pick up dumbbells for curls, you know, if you do that, then you pick the amount of weight that you're going to do. And the idea is that you increase the weight, that you test your muscles, that you increase them, and that you stretch them. You move to the place. At one point in time, I actually was like curling 145 pounds. That's pretty good weight, you know. I don't do that anymore. But you test to the max, and each one of the exercises, each one of the times when you go in and test those muscles, you press them and push them to the point to which they exhaust or they can't go anymore. We got Coach back there. He's going, man, I'm in off season, just finished off season. I've been bruising these guys. And I was speaking about Jeremy, but retired coach as well. So, you know, that off season, you go in it and you test, you push the max, but you do it in order to prepare for that game. For game time, for the challenge, for the real test that comes when you get out on the field. And that's the same thing that happens with our faith. The Word of God is, whether you recognize it or not, is constantly being tested in your life. Your confession, what you say that you believe, God is permitting you to be tested. And so when you have economic troubles, God is asking, do you trust me to take care of you? And what is faith if it's not saying, God, you're my heavenly Father, and I'm going to trust you through these times, and you've been faithful, and I'm not going to sit around and wring my hands and worry myself sick over finances because you're God. That's faith. That's agreeing with God. That's your confession. And there, I mean, we could just go on and on. But entrusting your life and your future and God's plan for your future, do you trust Him? Your confession is, yes, Lord, I'm going to wait for you to bring the right person for me in marriage. I'm going to trust and rest and wait for you for your right timing and for the right person. And I'm not going to do things on my own. And there's a decision, a confession, an acknowledgement of God's Word and agreement with God's Word. That's your confession. It's saying, your Word has said this, the world says that, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to confess your Word. And so these are the things that we're called to. They're awesome things that belong to God's people. So there's a testing of the world, or of the Word, I'm sorry, in our lives. And we see that if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, because rebellion is saying, well, I know what your Word says, but I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to do it my own way. Right? Okay. Where are you, God? You know, I know that I'm fed and I've been taken care of all my life, but what's happened here in this test? And so the challenge again is just like weightlifting or any other test, any other preparation, is will you agree with God's Word or will you not? That's your confession. Okay? So homologia is to that means to whom is our word. So we see like in verse 11 or verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. The word is living. In verse 13, and remember in verse 13, it says there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes with whom we have to do. Now this with whom we have to do is with whom the word. That's the strict translation of that in Greek. With whom the word. Or it might be more smoothly said, with whom we give account, because it can also be an account, but it has to do with words. And there's a play on this, on word there, in these verses. There's the Word of God that's living and active, that pierces even to the inner person. Then there's the Word by which we attest to or give account to. And there's a Word that in confession we agree with. And these aspects of the Word is, you know, the bottom line is that God's people are people of the Word. It's His Word is where the power is. It's the transforming power. Because you see, God is true to His Word. He must be. He must be true to His Word because it speaks of His character. It reveals to us His character and His person, His attributes. And so when we hold to His Word, when we study His Word, when we're people of the Word, when we speak the same thing as His Word, when we make that confession of His Word, then we are declaring that which has to do with His very nature. It's His character. It's His reputation that we are holding as God's people. And so He wants for us to hold fast, to be master of our confession, and to hold fast to these things. Get it? It's a great thing that you have been given as God's people. You have a heavy responsibility in being in agreement with God's Word to declare that truth and to live that truth in your life by word and by deed, to speak and to live by the truth of it. And it's not much good, is it, if we say, oh, we're not supposed to worry as God's people, and if we go home and wring our hands and worry and we become complainers and you drive your marriage partner crazy with complaining and fearfulness and you make other people fearful because you're so fearful. Why do we want to live that way? We don't have to live that way as God's people. We can be people of faith. But it's taking His Word and mixing it with faith, laying into that. And it's a wonderful thing that we have that God has given to us. So we have a high priest here in this verse. So we have a great high priest in your notes there. Notice that it says, and get the point here, that therefore, since we have a great high priest, and that word is a present, active, having a high priest. It means that we got him right now. This high priest is working on your behalf. So let me say this. Do you have sin in your life? Did you walk in here this morning out of fellowship with God, wondering where if there is a real God or where He is or just Him being absent because of your sin, because you're a sinful person? And so you've got all of this baggage. You walk in today, but the Scripture says that you have a high priest. And that high priest is there making intercession. He's mediating for you and for your sin. So the privilege that we have, if we confess our sins, we acknowledge what God says is true about us. This is sin in my life. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin because we've got a high priest that is there always in His presence. Notice that we have a great high priest is present active. He's there. He's active. It's on the moment, on the spot. It's not a high priest that comes in once a year to make atonement for the nation. It's not that kind of thing. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's there. The one that knows you, the one that loves you, the one that understands your sin and understands why you're so out of commission this morning when you came to church. He knows. And all it takes, all that is required, is a simple confession, acknowledgement, taking the Word and coming in agreement with what God has said is true about you through sin. For He is faithful to forgive your sin. He is just to forgive your sin because Christ paid the penalty in full. And He will cleanse you from unrighteousness. So you can be right here, right now, this very moment, confessed sin and fellowship with God. There's no reason for you. And by faith, you can be filled with His Spirit because He commands you to be filled with your spirit, with His Spirit. So you have a high priest, a mediator, one who intercedes for you, one who brings you back into the presence of His loving, heavenly, holy, almighty Heavenly Father. He's able to do that. He's able to do that on the spot because His sacrifice was sufficient for your sin. You can remove it. And it can be done, and guiltlessly you can be and bask in the presence of God and know His presence and His fellowship. Don't you want that as God's people? Don't you yearn for it and desire it and just lament the times that we walk in the flesh and that we know the absence of God because of our sin and because we're distracted and because of other things, when we can know God in this way by faith and enter by faith into His very presence and know the fullness of His blessing. So we have a high priest right now, this moment. So don't delay. Confess your sin. Know the forgiveness of God. Know the cleansing from unrighteousness that Jesus Christ's blood has purchased and bought for you. And know the goodness of it. Oh, it's wonderful what God has done for God's people. It's a wonderful thing that He has done for you and for me. And we can know the wonderful fellowship of the most awesome person that ever lived, that is resurrected in the flesh, in His body, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And everything about the Christian life is about knowing Him. It's about knowing Him. It's about loving Him. And it's about relating to Him and having fellowship with Him. And you can't do that when you've hardened your heart and you're in rebellion against His Word. So you got to submit. That's the bottom line. It's what this author is calling these believers to, because they're in a challenge a lot worse than yours and mine. I mean, we got troubles in life. We have things that are difficult and troubling in life. But these people they'd already lost some of their lives. Some of them had already had their heads lopped off. Okay? James had already been beheaded, right? He's already gone. Philip had already been stoned. Or Stephen, I'm sorry. Stephen had already been stoned. Many had already died for their confession for Jesus Christ. But this matter of confessing the Word, agreeing with the Word, declaring the Word in word and deed is really serious for us. It's really something that we need to embrace, because in this is the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. Nothing compares to it. Okay, so we have a high priest. Number one, he has passed through the heavens. This is an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2 and in chapter 12, Paul gives a testimony of one that passed through to the third heaven. Now, when it says he's passed through the heavens, it's plural. And we know from 2 Corinthians 12, it speaks of the third heaven. And it's generally understood that the first heaven is the heavens around the earth, what we see and what we know. The second heaven is outer space. It's where the planets are and where we look out in a greater way. We can go and with telescopes and see the stars and see the gravity of the immensity of God, our Creator. Okay? This God created these things, and it's immense. If you just go out sometime, if you haven't done it before, go out some evening and find a dark place where you can look at the stars and really look. Look at the immensity of what God created. And understand this, that God transcends what He created. He's over and above it and greater than and outside of what He created. Okay? And that's the person that we worship. You can hardly look at the heavens and understand God as creator and see the immensity of it and understand that He transcends all of this and not fall on your knees in worship. You can't do it. Not if you really grasp it. Not if you really think about it. Not if you really meditate upon it. But that's our God. Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself flesh, when He died on the cross of Calvary for our sin, when He became resurrected from the grave, when He ascended to be with the Father, He passed through the first heaven, and the disciples saw Him. And He passed on to the second heaven, and He passed through the second heaven, to the third heaven, to that which stands outside, to the throne room, the very throne room of God, into His Father's presence, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus, a person in a human physical body, is there. That's the glory of the resurrection. And He's there as the first fruit, declaring and telling His disciples in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return and receive you to Myself. Notice He says, there's a way. And He said, and you know the way where I am going. And the disciples, Thomas, said, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me. And that journey which Jesus has taken is the journey which we are to take as God's people. It is heavenly. It is above all. It is a journey in this life that embraces the building and purposes of God that's eternal. And there's a passing through into the glory of Almighty God that He has called His people to. And we need to see it, and we need to meditate upon it. We need to think about it, and we need to forget many of the things that we're so focused on here. We really do. Because this is what's going to matter. That reality that Jesus Christ has passed through to the Father, and He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And so, let's not forget it. He has passed through the heavens. Secondly, He is sympathetic with our weaknesses. Now, sympathy is that word which we understand, but it means the same, or to feel the same. Sim is the word for with. And pathos is feelings or emotions, with emotions. So when you hear someone go, oh, and they go, oh, people go, oh, I can't do it very well, but these girls are really great at that. Oh. Well, that's the expression of a feeling with someone. That's the expression of sympathy. Okay? It's a perfect illustration of sympathy. It's the expression of I feel with you. Okay? Right? And so Christ has, in His journey, in His trek, in the flesh, He has suffered, He has gone through those things which you and I have gone through. And He goes, oh, to you. Okay? Right? That's what He does as your high priest. He understands when those trials come. He understands. He knows. He's been there. And part of His incarnation was for that very purpose, that He is a sympathetic high priest with our weaknesses. He knows the human flesh. He experienced hunger. For 40 days He fasted, and He was tested. And He knows the test. He understands the test from the human perspective. He went thirsty. He went hungry. He got tired. He experienced the things in the physical body that you experience, and even death on the cross of Calvary, things beyond which any of us will experience, humanly speaking. And then thirdly, He has been tempted like as we are. So that temptation is like as we are. But it's interesting, you know, again, your verb tenses here, that we have a high priest, that's a present enjoyment, that He is able, He's presently able. But then when it says He has been tested like as we are, that's perfect tense. So it means at a point in time in the past, He went through that testing. And he made the good confession before Pontius Pilate, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he completed the course and he's seated at the right hand of the Father on high as our high priest, interceding and making mediation for our sins forever. We have this. And therefore, it is in God's word, he is saying that we are to master our confession. And then he tells us how to do that. Okay, so we already know that we have to mix the Word of God with faith, right? If we're going to know the reality of the Christian life, think about this now, because you're going to make a decision and you're going to decide whether I want to be a believer that invests in eternal things that really matter and is pressing forward for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and the rewards that God promises in His Word there, whether that's a value or treasure to you or not. Okay? But in order to do that, there's going to be the mixing of God's Word with your personal faith. Do you understand? Okay? When we talk about confession, we're talking about it being public. We're talking about this word indeed is a testimony. We're talking about, and here's my definition here, the uniting of the word with personal faith at a God-ordained moment of time. So in your journey, in your testing, in your trials, your daily trials, there's going to come at times a word that's spoken, an opportunity to enter into Kadesh Barnea, to see celestial fruit on terrestrial soil, and to know the fullness of that opportunity by faith or not. And it will bear fruit. Jesus Christ said, I desire that you bear much fruit. Okay? And Jesus Christ said, if you abide in me in light of what we studied, and my word abides in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What does that mean? Jesus said, if my word is in you and you're abiding in me by faith in Christ, we're in Christ, his word is in us, then we shall ask what we will and it shall be done unto us. What does that mean? It means confession, right? It means agreement. It means testimony. It means the opportunity that God opens through his word. And that moment in time, in space and time, when His Word is being enacted through God's people, there's the uniting of that Word with personal faith, your personal faith, and the accomplishment of God's purposes at a God-ordained moment, at a time which He has set aside. And we don't know when it's coming. Sometimes it's there on the moment. Sometimes you're David and you stumble upon a whole nation, an army of people that are sitting on a hillside, terrified by Goliath. And you come upon that scene and you come upon it with a perspective, a vision for faith. And you know the Word of God and you mix faith with the Word of God and God does something miraculous. Something phenomenal. Something that's not forgotten. Something that's eternal. And that's what we're talking about. But how do we do it? And that takes us to verse 16. Verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did I skip any notes? We're good. Okay. Okay. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. And number two, let us draw near to the throne of grace that we might hold fast our confession. So how do we do it? The Word is giving us the means by which we come to faith. Let's think about this again. We go through again the Psalms. We see David. He's saying, Lord, my enemies are encamped around me. And there's a fearfulness in David in the first of the psalm, or some great tragedy has afflicted me, and I don't know what to do. I don't know the answer. I don't have the solution. I can't fix this problem, and I'm turning to you, for you are the God of my salvation. And so David looks at it, And then he assesses it through the Word, and he says he comes to a point in faith in that prayer, in that psalm. There's a place where David moves from the circumstances, the situation, to faith. And it's at that point where there's a transition that occurs on the inside of the man and the heart of David that the fullness of the reality of the Christian life, of the godly believer's life, is known. And so David, by faith, embraces the Word of God, the truth of God. He looks beyond his circumstances, beyond the trouble, beyond what is obvious to everybody. And David embraces by faith, boldly, coming to God. He takes hold, and there's something that takes place by perception on the inside of the person, and that's the act of faith. That is applying or uniting or mixing the Word of God with faith, with personal faith. That's what you see in the Psalms over and over. You see how that works. And that's what we have to learn and become exercised in doing as God's people. As we go through life, as we experience the troubles, we have to learn to express that faith. So we do that with boldness. Now, this boldness is a wonderful word. I wish I could camp on it for a long time. But boldness is the confidence of faith. Okay? It is our expression of our confession and what is essential for obtaining the necessary supernatural power to complete God's task for our lives. Let me say it again. Boldness is the confidence of faith. It is our expression of our confession and what is essential for obtaining the necessary supernatural power to complete God's task for our lives. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what it's all about. It is the confidence of faith. It's Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. It's Jonathan, who says there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few. It's David, who says the battle belongs to the Lord. And you can go on and on through the saints and through many illustrations and demonstrations in the Scripture of those who acted by faith, those who trusted in the Word of God beyond their circumstances, beyond what appeared to be. Okay, number two, in your notes there, we are to receive mercy. Now, mercy is that which is needful for one who is afflicted, one who is afflicted with sin, one who has need for mercy, or for God's kindness, for God's forgiveness. And so it is when we come boldly before the throne of grace, because we have a high priest that is there who's passed through the heavenlies, who is there ever to intercede on your behalf, that we come to receive mercy. And so when we confess, 1 John 1:9, we confess that sin. There's mercy there in abundance and free. Forgiveness for you. Forgiveness for me. Forgiveness for God's people. Paid sufficiently in full through the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He's taken care of your sin. And there's mercy for you. I don't care how bad your sin is. I don't care how far away from God you may have gotten. There's mercy, abundant and free, at the cross of Calvary. But let me tell you this, it's only there for a while. It's not always there. There will be a time and place when there will no longer be mercy extended to God's people. No longer will be mercy extended in the forgiveness of sins. It'll all be over. God will end it at judgment, and there will be an accounting. But that mercy, that forgiveness for your sin, is limited in time. And what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, while you take breath, while you breathe, you can deal with it. And it can be done. And it can be done completely and sufficiently in Christ. But after death comes the judgment, and there is an accounting that we each must give. And that accounting is to His Word, as it says there in verse 13. So it's a very powerful passage that we have a high priest through which we may receive mercy and find grace. Now, what that means is that God can enable you, whether it's to slay the giant, to defeat the Philistines with Jonathan, whatever the task, God's grace is sufficient to fulfill and complete His Word, right? God will complete His Word. So whether you by faith embrace that and know that salvation and the fullness of that and the glory of that or not depends upon a decision, an actual decision of faith on your part according to the Word. Okay? So that finding grace is all that is sufficient to accomplish God's plan and purposes. Or it's Kadesh Barnea, go and take it. Be with Joshua and Caleb. Mix it with faith. Find that grace. If you don't have it, you go to prayer. Coming boldly before the throne of grace to obtain, to receive mercy and to obtain that grace or find that grace to help in that time of need. So be often in prayer. Feel privileged to go there and to know that high priest is interceding for you. And notice what it says at the end here, for help at the right time, at the time of need. Hey, Kadesh Barnea was a specific point in time where a decision had to be made. It was a point in time of need. And what this scripture says is that you have a high priest that is able to give you grace at the right time, at Kadesh Barnea. At whatever point in time in your journey He has called you to for His purposes, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before has ordained. He's ordained it for you. The grace is there, and the grace is there at the right time, given by your high priest. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies, for Your provision and grace. And we ask, Lord God, that we would lay hold of these marvelous truths, and that our lives would be characteristic, that we would confess the truth of Your Word before the people that in our journey You have determined for us to walk before. And help us to encourage one another. Help us to fear what we need to fear, Lord, those things in Your Word that are fearful and that are important and that we're responsible for. Help us not to fear men or people or circumstances that stand outside of Your Word, God, but give us appropriate fear of those things which we should have reverence and fear for, and that is for You and for Your Word. And God, we'd give You all the glory if You would accomplish what only You can accomplish, for You are our God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.